You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Well, good morning. I'm not Adam Barr. If you're visiting this morning and you thought you were going to hear Adam Barr preach, and you said, boy, Adam looks differently than the pictures I saw of him, it's because I'm not Adam Barr. I'm Ken Kuiper, and I'm our pastor of congregational care, and it's my privilege this morning to open the word for us. And before I do that, I want to just take a minute to thank you. Now, this has been kind of a hard year for Karen and I in a number of ways. About a year ago, Karen broke her ankle really badly and had surgery on it and so on and was laid up for a number of months. And we received cards and notes and prayers from the people here at Peace, and we're thankful for that. And then in August, I had a heart attack and had 3 stents put in. I'm doing pretty good. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the Lord that I'm alive and that I'm able to preach this morning. And once again, we received cards and notes and prayers from the people at Peace Church. And then a few weeks ago, my wife's father passed away. And once again, we received cards, notes, and prayers from the people of Peace Church. And I just want to thank you for that. Thank you very much. Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be reading the first 14 verses. Luke 2, the first 14 verses, a very familiar passage, a wonderful passage. And I invite you not just to follow along. In the Bible, it's on page 1090, the Pew Bibles. It's going to be on the screen as well. But I invite you not just to follow along, but just to savor this wonderful portion of God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of God. Praise be to God, for this is word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, your holy word. And now, Lord, we pray that as we reflect on the truths that are found in it, that you will open our eyes, not just our mental eyes, but our spiritual eyes, our heart eyes and ears, to what you would say to us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Dear friends, as we continue in our series, Repeat the Sounding Joy, where we've been looking at Christmas carols, the truths of God's Word found in Christmas carols, to help us focus our minds and our hearts on the truths of Christmas. We've been looking at some of the most familiar, most beloved Christmas carols, and this morning we want to continue that, and we're going to look at what is surely one of the most beloved Christmas carols of them all. Hark, the herald angels sing. And this carol is filled to overflowing. It's bursting with biblical truth and with the wonders of Christmas. And I invite us just to soak that up this morning as we look at this carol, as we look at God's Word together. But first, a little background about the carol itself. It was written by a man named Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Charles Wesley was an avid hymn writer. He wrote over 6,000 hymns in the course of his life. And we sing quite a number of his hymns yet today. Hymns like, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" Or, "Christ the Lord is risen today," or "Come, thou long-expected Jesus," which we sang here just last week. Or, "Love divine, all loves excelling," or "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Or that hymn that we probably all know, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." He wrote this one, this Christmas carol, in 1739, which is 277 years ago. And as I was working on this message and thinking about that, and just thinking about how long this Christmas carol has been around, it struck me not only how many Christians have sung this song throughout the years and throughout the world, but how many generations of Christians have sung this song. And this morning we sang it together, joining our voices with all those believers through all the years, singing the praise of God through this Christmas carol. As I said, it's filled, it's bursting with spiritual truth, with Christmas truth. And I want us to look at those truths. And the first thing that, "Hark, the herald angels sing," the first truth that it brings to us, the first thing it calls to mind, is the angels. The angels. The fact that when Jesus Christ was born, angels heralded, announced, proclaimed his birth, his coming. Angels heralded the coming of Christ. Hark, listen, the herald angels sing. Do you believe in angels? That wasn't a rhetorical question. Do you believe in angels? You know, our world is fascinated with the supernatural. And I'm fascinated with microphones. I'm going to just tighten this thing up a little bit so hopefully it doesn't fall off my ear again. All right, there we go. Our world is really fascinated. Not so good. Our world is fascinated with the supernatural. I was watching just the other day on TV and looking at the commercials for other programs, other TV programs, and I was struck by how many commercials there were for shows that had supernatural in them, either alien invasions or vampires or Lucifer or other things. Our world is fascinated with the supernatural. But I think when it comes to the reality of angels, a lot of people would say, well, sure. You know, they're about as fanciful as Harry Potter or of the other supernatural sort of things, the wizards and stuff like that. They're kind of in the same category. And when you come to the Christmas story and the angels are there, I think a lot of people look at it about as seriously as they do, well, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Frosty the Snowman or something like that. But friends, angels are real. Angels are real. And on that first Christmas, they announced the coming of Jesus. The Word of God tells us a number of things about the angels. First of all, it tells us that angels are a higher level of creature than we are. It says in Psalm 8 that God created man a little lower than the angels. Angels are a higher level of creature. They don't have bodies like we do. They're spirit beings. And Scripture also tells us that there's a bunch of them. You know, in Revelation 5, in that beautiful scene of the throne room of God, where the Lamb comes up to God on the throne and takes the scroll from his hand so he can open the seals of the scroll. John says, I heard the voice of many angels. And he said, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, which, by the way, is 100 million. And I think that that's just figurative language for there were more than I could possibly count because there were myriads and myriads of angels. There are all kinds of angels. Angels are real. And there are millions and millions of them. There are different levels of angels. There are archangels, and there are cherubim, and there are seraphim, and there are other angels. And I'm fascinated by them. I don't know how much you thought about angels, but I'm fascinated by them. They're real. You know, if anybody ever asks me, do you believe that there are other life forms in the universe? Do you believe in extraterrestrials? I go, yes. I do. In fact, we as Christians are the only ones who can be sure that there's extraterrestrials. They're called angels. Angels. And angels are magnificent creatures. I'm sure we've all seen angels in Christmas pageants, but angels in Christmas pageants are usually the cutest little girls they can find, and these fluffy white wings. And they look so cuddly and adorable, they couldn't possibly scare you. But that's not the picture you get at all when you look in Scripture about angels. You know, they're mentioned 300 times, and almost every time they're mentioned, whoever sees them is filled with fear. And it's because they're magnificent, majestic, powerful creatures. And when you come to the Christmas story, you'd have to cut out half of the Christmas story if you didn't believe in angels, because they're a huge part of the Christmas story. They surround it. You just don't have the Christmas story without angels. First of all, in Luke 1, you have the angel Gabriel, whose name means, my God is powerful. You have the angel Gabriel appear to an aged priest named Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem. And he announces to Zechariah that he and his barren wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a miracle baby that they're to name John. And this miracle baby is going to go before the Messiah to prepare the people for the coming of the great king. And then that same angel, Gabriel, appears to a young virgin named Mary in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, in Galilee, which is in the northern part of Palestine, to tell her the news that she is going to have a son who is going to be great and who's going to reign on the throne of his father David. And when she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How will this be? Then the angel Gabriel tells her, oh, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One that's to be born of you will be called the Son of God. And then, when Joseph, her fiancé, is wondering what to do about Mary because she's obviously pregnant and he knows he is not the father, an angel appears to him in a dream and says, don't worry, Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's pregnant, yes, but she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And the one within her is a holy one, the Son of God. And you are to name him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. You're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And now when we come to Luke 2, finally back to the passage, when we come to Luke 2 and this story, the angels fill the scene. Oh, enter the scene with me, would you please? Enter the scene with me. The shepherds are out in their fields. Now, we who live in this area, Middleville, Caledonia, this area, we can picture this better than a lot of city folk because we have open fields here, big fields. And that's where these shepherds are. They're out in the fields, out away from the city, and they're in the fields watching their sheep. It's night. And because they're not in the city, it's dark. It's quiet. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. And we read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with fear. I love the way the old King James puts it. You know, when it comes to the Christmas story, I'm a King James man. I love it when Linus reads the Christmas story in Charlie Brown Christmas, you know. And he reads it from the King James. I love how it says that Mary was great with child. And I love how it says when the angel appeared, that they were sore afraid. They were sore afraid. But the angel says to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then we read that suddenly, there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. The skies were filled with angels. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, toward those with whom he is well pleased. Friends, the first thing that hark the herald angels sing, the first thing it does is call us to the wonder, to the glory of what was taking place by calling our attention to who it was who announced what was taking place. It was the angels. These extraterrestrials, these magnificent, marvelous, majestic, heavenly creatures were sent by God to announce this incredible event. Hark, listen to the angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Well, what did the angels say? What did the angels say? Well, they said a number of things. I want us to look at it. I want us to see what's found in this. Can we read together verse 2 of the song? Would you just read with me, please? Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Friends, that verse has words in it that stagger me. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate. Incarnate. You know what incarnate means? It's when you have chili, if you have chili con carne, the carne part means meat. Beans with meat. Chili con carne. Beans with meat. Hail the incarnate deity. The infleshed, the encased in meat deity. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. And the first thing that this song tells us is that when those angels announced the coming of Christ, what they were saying, what they were announcing to the world was, God has come to us. God has come to us. Would you say that with me, please? God has come to us. You know, earlier in the service, Ethan read Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. When the praise team gathered for prayer before the service, Ethan prayed that passage. Because it's all about Jesus, and he prayed it to Jesus. I want to read it to us again. I want us just to soak up these words. It's speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Why? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is who it was that the angels were announcing. God has come to us. John says the same thing in his incredible gospel. In the prologue, John 1, verse 1 through 4, we read this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, it's referring now to Christ, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is who it is. This is who these heavenly messengers are announcing. God has come to us. My friends, this all by itself is worthy of these angelic messengers, these angelic heralds coming to proclaim who it is who come. Because this tells us that our God is not simply a God who created the world and then backed away from it. Nor is He a God who created the world and then is concerned about it, but from a distance. He's not even a God who created the world and then manages and supervises it, rules it, but apart from it. What this tells us is that our God came into the world He had made. He entered into our world, our space, our time. Our God has come. What an incredible, incredible reality all by itself. But there's something more amazing. And that is how He came. Our God came into His world. But when He came into His world, He didn't come like a visitor from outer space. He didn't come like the angels came, who came to our world, but were still really apart from our world, not really part of our world at all. But they came into our world like alien invaders might come into our world. That's not how He came. He came as one of us, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Staggers me. It staggers me. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you have favorite verses in Scripture? I have a number of them. And here is one. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh. Became flesh. Would you say that with me, please? Became flesh. Notice it didn't say took on flesh. Notice it didn't say clothed Himself in flesh. It said became flesh. Would you say that with me, please? Became flesh. You know, when I was in seminary, and that was many moons ago, it really was many moons ago, But parts of it seem like yesterday. And one part is this. I had some professors that... Well, that's true. I had some professors... But I had some professors that were great. And one of them was Dr. Eugene Osterhaven. Or Dr. O, as we affectionately called him. Dr. O, when he would lecture, I stood behind a lectern to start with. He'd have his notes on his lectern, and he'd be there, and he'd be speaking from his notes until something really grabbed him. And that's the part that we loved, when something really grabbed him, you know? Because then he'd come out from around his lectern, and he'd just talk to us. And he'd tell us what he was thinking and what struck him. And I had him for a class called Christology, which is the doctrine of Christ. And we were that day talking about the incarnation. And he was behind his lectern lecturing about this, about the reality of what the incarnation meant, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. But then he came around in front of the lectern, and he just started speaking to us about this, about the wonder of it, the glory of it, the majesty of it. And then he suddenly, you could see he was just lost in it. He just stopped, and he looked. And then almost in a hushed voice, he said, "If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't believe it. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't believe it." And I'll tell you, friends, it's the same thing in my own heart. If I didn't believe it, and I believe it with all my heart, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't believe it. It's too incredible. I couldn't believe it. It's too impossible. God became flesh. God became one of us. Oh, how is that possible? As a pastor for many, many years, by God's grace, and one of the things I loved was when people would come in to make confession of faith, you know, an elders meeting, and many times it'd be young people, they'd come in, and as the pastor, I'd be asking them some questions, and one of the things I always asked was about Jesus, of course. And I said, "Do you believe that Jesus is fully God and yet at the same time fully human?" And they would say, "Yes." Because if they didn't say yes, we'd have to talk. "Yes." I said, "Oh, that's great. Do you understand that?" And sometimes they would say, "No, I don't understand that." And that was good. But sometimes they'd say, "Yeah, I understand that." And I'd go, "Really? You understand that? Could you explain that to me? Because I don't understand that. I believe it, but I don't understand that. How can you understand that God became human?" The angels who announced it that day, they didn't understand that. I think they were more awed than anybody by the reality of what took place. God became one of us. God, but at the same time a human being. You know, when the shepherds came and when the shepherds looked at that baby in that manger, they saw God in the hay. They say God as fully a human being, but a human being who was fully God. They saw both. Are you staggered by that? You see, I don't want us to leave unless you are staggered by that reality, because it's beyond us. It's incredible. Oh, you know, Ethan picked such great songs for this morning. The songs, they spoke about the reality, the wonder of that balance in Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human, and the wonder of that reality. You know, I said before I began, I said that, you know, for Karen and I, it's been a tough year in some ways, and it has. But in other ways, it's been such a wonderful year. It has. And one of the wonderful things is that we had our eighth grandchild, and it was just an incredible blessing because our daughter, Rachel, she had trouble with pregnancies and lost, you know, lost babies before they were born, sort of thing, 20 weeks and plus. And so when she became pregnant again, we were hopeful but scared, you know what I mean? And then as she went through that pregnancy, we kept praying for this little one that was within her womb. And then he was born, and he's such a cute little guy. He's the cutest grandkid there is. Oh, I know. Some of you think you have cuter grandkids. You do not. Just want to clear that up right now. He is such a cute little guy. His name is Colton. But I'll tell you, he's so cute. But that kid can dirty his pants. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. I mean, with force. I mean, with authority. Where it goes out, not just out of his diaper, but out of everything he's wearing, all over you, all over everything. And I've been watching. As he's been growing these last 6 months, I've been watching. And every once in a while it occurs to me how that Jesus Christ was the very same. You see, when those shepherds looked at that little one in the manger, they didn't see a little God with a halo around his head. What they saw was a little baby who was so vulnerable, so helpless. They saw a little baby who wet his pants and dirtied his diaper. A little baby who was entirely dependent on his mother to care for him. And his father probably wasn't a lot of help. His father, Joseph, that is. He had to learn. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to talk. God, the one through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made, the one in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had to learn how to talk. He first little words, you know, mama, mama. He had to learn how to walk. And he didn't just hop up and go, oh, I think I'll take a stroll. No, he did like any little baby. He first had to learn how to roll over. And then he had to learn how to crawl. And then he got up and took a step and fell down. And then mommy said, come on, come on, come on, Jesus, come, come, come. This is the one that the angels announced, this incredible reality. That God has truly become one of us. He didn't just put on a suit of clothes. You know, probably when you left the house this morning, you put on a coat. And when you got here, you took the coat off, hung it on a hanger. Well, that's not the way it was with Jesus and humanity. He didn't just take it on like a coat and then take it off when he ascended back into heaven. Oh, no. He became human. He's still human. He'll always be human. Staggering. It's marvelous. It's majestic. Do you believe it? That wasn't a hypothetical question. Do you believe it? I'll tell you, if you believe that, it changes everything. There is no more important question in the world than that. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Is he really God come into our flesh? God come into our world? God made one of us? If he is, then I know what to do. I need to bow down before him. I need to bow down before him. That's amazing. But you know what's still more amazing? Is why he came. It's amazing all by itself that God entered into our world. It's amazing beyond belief that God entered our world by becoming one of us. But what's staggering in its implications is why he came. You know, friends, he didn't come just because he thought, whoa, that'd be quite an adventure to become a human being, you know? It's kind of like if I thought, boy, you know, it'd be quite a trip to become an ant. So I become an ant. I mean, that's kind of the comparison. No, he came for a reason. He came to save us. You see, friends, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. We're sinners. And our sins have alienated us from God. We're sinners. And you know, friends, I don't think I need to convince you of it, because I think we know it deep down inside ourselves, don't we? I mean, it isn't simply that we have failed God. It isn't simply that we've done things that are wrong according to God's standard. This is the thing that really gets me. It's how deeply I disappoint myself. I can't even live up to what I know is right. Tell me if this is your experience. Have there been times when you have thought something or said something or done something that afterwards you just said to yourself, where did that come from? How could I be so petty? How could I be so envious? How can I be so prideful? I mean, I know it right in myself. There's something broken in me. I can't even measure up to my own standard, let alone God's standard. And you know, I think we all know that. I don't think I've bumped into anybody who really believes that we are inherently good and we're all doing super great. I remember years ago when I was in college, I had an English professor. He was not a Christian by a long shot. But I remember as we were reading through something in American literature, and it had to do with the nature of man, and he just said, anybody who thinks that we aren't like sinful by nature is kidding themselves. It's like, yes. Nobody ever had to convince me that I'm a sinner. And when I read the book, I find that because I am a sinner, I've got a problem. I'm alienated from God. I read in my book, and it tells me that we're enemies of God because of our sin. In Ephesians 2, it says, we were by children, by nature, children of wrath, deserving judgment. And I go, oh, I got a problem. I mean, can you imagine anything worse than being an enemy of the God of the universe? An enemy of the one who created all things, who upholds all things, who rules all things? Anything worse than being an enemy of one who is all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful? I mean, are you kidding me? I'm a short guy. Short guys grow up learning how to fight or run, one or the other. Well, it's true. I grew up learning how to do both. But I know this. I don't want to fight against the God of the universe, who's everywhere, who knows everything, and who has all power. Can you imagine a worse situation than that? Yes, there is a worse situation than that. There's nothing we can do about it. Because Scripture says, not only am I sinner and alienated from God, but I'm dead in those trespasses and sins. I'm spiritually dead. I'm so dead I don't even realize I'm dead. Let me say that again. By nature, I'm so dead I don't even realize I'm dead. Not until the Spirit of God works in my heart and tells me, opens me to the reality, the truth of it. There's nothing I can do about it, but praise God. God knows how terrible my situation is. And God knows what to do about it. That's why he came. That's why he came. He came to reconcile us to himself, to make us friends of God once again. That's why it says in Romans 5, verse 1, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. He came not because he thought it'd be cool to become a human being. Are you kidding me? He came to rescue us. Left the glory of heaven. Came to the stinking feeding trough in Bethlehem to rescue us. Look at these words from the song. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Read the next line with me, would you please? God and sinners reconciled. Ah, oh, friends. I mean, see, if you believe that in your heart, if you know that to be true about you, it changes everything. God and sinners reconciled, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild, he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Born that man no more may die. I am so sick of death. I am so sick of death. I've buried so many people through the years. And if I live long enough, I'll bury a whole lot more. Loved ones. You know, it really hit me this morning when I heard about Wayne Keel. I don't know Pastor Keel all that well. Last time I saw Pastor Keel, we were doing a funeral together. And he was doing great. That wasn't long ago. And now he's on hospice care. It probably won't be long, I suppose, until he leaves this world and enters glory. But you see, Jesus Christ was born so that death will be put to death through his death. He came to give us, as it says, to give us second birth, to give us a spiritual birth, a rebirth, so that though we die, yet shall we live. And the one who lives and believes in him will never really die. That's why he came. He came to rescue us. He came to save us from sin. He came to give us a new birth. He came to give us life, life that couldn't be taken away from us. This is why he came. And it says about the new creation, there will be no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning. And I go, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, when he came the first time, he came knowing full well what it would mean for him. He came knowing full well. It wasn't just that he was leaving the glory of heaven where he's worshiped and adored by the angels. It wasn't just that he left that in order to come into our world and enter into the imperfections of our world. But he came with a destination. He came to die. You know, there's a verse in one of the Gospels, I forget which one it is, but there's a verse in one of the Gospels that says that when it's coming close to the time that Jesus is going to die, he was up in Galilee, and it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what was waiting for him there. Friends, that's the truth through his whole life. Jesus had the shadow of the cross over him his whole life. He knew why he had come. He'd come to die. Why? For you and me. That's why. That's what Christmas is about. It isn't just about his birth. It's about why he came. He was born so that we might have life, so that we wouldn't have to die eternally, but that we'd have second birth, new life. And so it brings us to the important question for all of us. Do you know this Christ of whom the angels sing? You know, this Christmas carol is such an incredible song. Hark, the herald angels sing. We're going to sing it again after I say amen. Ethan's going to come up and he's going to lead us in singing it. And when we sing it, just listen to the words. It's so chock full of incredible truth. But you know, I hear that song playing lots of places. I even hear it sometimes in stores and stuff like that. And I think, you know, to really be able to sing that song, it isn't really enough to know what the words say or what the words mean or who it is who was born on Christmas. To really be able to sing that song from my heart, I need to know the one that it's about. I need to know him, not just to know that he is God in the flesh, but to know that he is my God in the flesh. Not simply to know that he's a Savior, but to know that he's my Savior. He's my Savior. Mine. My dear friends, do you know him as your own Savior and your own Lord today? You see, he came to bring us life, but that life becomes ours not automatically. That life becomes ours when we receive him as our Savior. When we consciously say in our heart to him, or aloud with our voice to him, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need mercy. I need grace. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to save me. To save me. And that life becomes ours when we bow before him. When we realize that indeed this is who he is. He is the newborn king. And not just the newborn king, but my newborn king. When I receive him by faith as my Savior, and when I enthrone him by faith as my Lord, that's when his life becomes my life. That's when indeed I'm able to sing right along with the angels about the glory of this newborn king. Glory, glory, glory to the newborn king. Oh, if you know Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, if you're here today and you know you've never really received Jesus as your Savior, you've never really enthroned him as your Lord, oh, we would love to talk to you about him. We'd love to tell you how to do that. Just tap one of us on the shoulder, anybody from Peace Church, and say, how do I become a believer? How do I follow this Jesus? Because he really is who that man up front was saying. He really is God in the flesh. And I need him. To him be the glory, now and forever. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, oh, what a wonderful child. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe before you, we really do. We stand in awe of the reality of who you are. That you are one of us, you are our brother, but you are also our God. We don't understand it, Lord Jesus, but we believe it. And we bow before you as the King of glory. We love you. We love you for coming into this world, for taking on our flesh, for becoming one of us, and for going to the cross for us. And Lord Jesus, as we think about Christmas, help us have eyes of faith to see even beyond that, to the day when you will come, not as a little baby, but as the glorious Lord of lords, Lords and King of Kings, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When you come, as Scripture says, with your mighty angels, we pray in your precious name, Lord. Amen.